Today, I want to talk about unity through humility. One of the things that's been working on my mind or kind of laid on my heart was just the humility of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we truly understand this individual. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about the humility of Christ. How many know the Bible only talks about two people actually being humble? As far as I know, one is Moses and the other is Jesus Christ. And so they are great opportunities. I imagine there was other humble people in the Bible, but they're the two that kind of the Bible declares that they were humble individuals. I just want to kind of define humble as we begin here today. It's showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. And Jesus often, don't be looking at your watches. Yeah, I see you already. We're just getting started. Give me the 12, all right? All right. Then Pastor Chris will take over. All right. Hallelujah. Tag teaming you here today. Amen. So Jesus put it this way. He always said we were to be what? Servants, right? And that was the way he challenged his disciples over and over again that we are called to that place of service. But there is a difference between service and humility and being humble. How many know you can serve and not be humble? How many know you can serve and work and still grumble and gripe? Yep, and not have your heart into it. So humility is kind of a unique word. I don't know if I've ever really heard a sermon on humility, but we're going to look at the Philippian church. And I want to use them as an example, Philippians 2. I was going to talk about Jesus being a humble servant, coming as a man. But I began at verse 1, and it kind of began to... I began to do some research, and I found seven traits to humility. And I'm not going to give you all seven today. Amen? Amen. We're going to cover a couple here today. But if you know anything about the Philippian church, they're a church in Macedonia. It was a church that Paul went to on his second missionary journey. They went down to the river there out of Philippi, and they found some Christian or Jewish believers. And so they preached the gospel to them, and they were converted. And you know the story of Lydia, the late woman who had the purple dyed clothing. And so she opened up her home and invited Paul and his crew to be part, to participate, opened their home for the church and for them to stay. And so if you know anything about the church of Philippi, it was born out of blood, sweat, and tears. We know that there were some supernatural events. Paul got himself in trouble by delivering a woman from demon possession. There was those that were using her to make money. And when he delivered her, they were beaten and they were thrown in the prison. And we all know the story of them singing at midnight and there was an earthquake. And so we have the casting out of a demon. We see the earthquake. The earthquake was such an incredible earthquake that it opened up the prison doors and then all the shackles of those prisoners were... broken off and fell to the ground. And so we kind of get an idea here that maybe some of those, even the jailer there at the prison, became part of the church there in Philippi. This was a solid church. It was a healthy church. It was an active church. It was a growing church. It was a giving church. It was a missions church. If you read in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul tells them about the Macedonian church, which is Philippi, that supported him in missions. And in Philippians 4:16, Paul said, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." So there was a special bond that Paul had with the church in Philippi. And it brought joy to Paul's heart. And so it was one of his favorite places to minister. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." So Paul had a very good relationship with this church. It was a very positive relationship. But Paul comes along and he begins there in the chapter 2, verse 1, and he begins to say some things that kind of, they're questions, actually. And I began to look at this, and I began to study this, opened the commentary, and I kind of found out that Paul wasn't being pessimistic here. He wasn't being a naysayer. He wasn't being a cynic. But Paul understood the flesh. How many know when things are going good, how many know sometimes we have a tendency to kind of slip in our relationship with God? You know, sometimes we can be so blessed that we forget who blessed us. And so Paul is saying there, and he's reminding him in through these words here. But Proverbs 16:18 says, what? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so Paul understood that because Paul experienced that himself, because he was very prideful. He was very haughty. We know that he punished the church of Jesus Christ. You've heard Murphy's Law, right? Anything that can go wrong will go wrong, right? How many have ever done a project? You get through it, and there's just one thing that goes wrong, right? And so this is one of those things that Paul's saying, hey, everything's cooking, everything's going good, the church is looking good, it's doing fine, but be very careful. I mean, no, we're not supposed to give place to the enemy. And so sometimes we can. When things are going well, we can open up and allow the enemy to have root in what's taking place. So in his encouragement, he continues to tell them, hey, you need to walk in humility. What? For the purpose of unity. How many know unity in a church is important? And the only way that unity is going to take place within a church is if we, as the believers of that church, walk in humility. So unity can only be preserved through humility. As a church, if we fulfill the vision, we need to do it together. And how many know we need to get along? Amen. We need to get along. I didn't get any amens, but I'm going to say amen. We need to get along. So it's unity through humility. So unity in the church can only be preserved through believers walking in humility. I said it about 5 times. Did you get it? Amen. Hallelujah. So Paul gave instruction to the Philippian church, and he talks about 7 traits for depicting a Christ-like humility. And so we're going to begin at Philippians 2. We're only going to read the first 4 verses here today. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Father, I just ask that just these next few moments that I speak, that you, Lord, just bring this home to us. Help us to understand what Paul is saying to the Philippian church. He's not just writing to the Philippian church. He's writing to the entire church. He's writing to us here today, 2,000 years later. And so I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, just give us an understanding. Help us to see where we're at in this, and that we would be encouraged too. And I pray in your name. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. Are you with me? All right, here we go. The first one I want to talk about is the trait of encouragement. If you have the King James, it's the word consolation. And it is the word paraklesis. That word in the Greek means encouragement, comfort, solace, exhortation, and strengthening. And why do we need these things? Because we are in relationship with one another. There is another word in the Bible called paraclete. What does that mean? Who does that refer to? The Holy Spirit, all right? Paraclete is the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. And so as people of the Holy Spirit, we should be allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us to continue to encourage one another. We need to be encouraging one another, comforting one another, bringing solace into our lives, exhorting one another, and strengthening each other. Without this trait, a church slips into mediocrity, into complacency, into apathy. And so we need to be careful, and he's telling the Philippian church, hey, you're doing all right now, but be careful, because this is where it could lead if you're not careful. And so in Acts 4, there is a person named Joseph. Do you know who Joseph is? I didn't know who Joseph was. I only know him by one other name. His name is Barnabas, but his real name was Joseph. And he was renamed by the apostles because of his attitude of being able to encourage. Barnabas means what? Son of encouragement. And so he had a reputation for being an encourager. And so what did the apostles say? Hey, we're not going to call you Joseph. We're going to call you Barnabas, because they saw this trait in his life. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, it describes Barnabas this way. He says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Woo. He had the paraclete. He walked in paraclesis. What do we know about Barnabas? We know that he took care of the poor. He sold his property. What did he do? He bring out to the apostles. And what? He had a consolation, a comfort to those that were in need. We see that he took Paul under his wing. We know that Paul was an individual who was converted on the Damascus Road, and nobody wanted to touch him. Nobody wanted to go near him. Nobody wanted him in their club. They didn't want him in their church. But Barnabas was one of those individuals that went out of his way and encouraged Paul and encouraged the church to accept Paul. We know the story of John Mark, how Barnabas and Paul took him on their first missionary journey. And he was a cousin, I guess, of Barnabas's. So how many know we put up with a lot with our families? And so he did, and so he deserted them on their trip, on their missionary journey. And so when they went on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again. And Paul said, I don't think so. We're not going there. So they split. Barnabas took John Mark, encouraged him, believed in him, and so he invested in John Mark. We see he was sent to the church in Antioch when the revival broke out there. And so the church in Jerusalem sent him there. And we also know that he was a missionary with Paul and on his own. So Barnabas exemplified a spirit of paraclesis. Because why? He had the paraclete within him. You know, we can't imitate people in the Old Testament. We can't imitate anybody that's around us now. But what we can do is we can emulate some of the things and the qualities that people have. And so one of the qualities that we find in Barnabas was he had the trait of encouragement. And how many know that some of it comes automatically to some people? How many know some people are just encouragers? And then some of us have to work at it. Amen? All right? So the first trait we see here is the trait of encouragement. And so we see Barnabas is a good example for us to kind of walk in his shoes a little bit, to know that we have the paraclete, and that according to the qualities of the Holy Spirit in us, what we can do, paraclesis, right? We can be positive. The second trait that we're going to look at here today, and we're going to kind of dig into this one a little bit more here today, is the trait of comforting love. And this is the love that God produces like nobody else. How many know that God can comfort like nobody else, right? And so we are to emulate that, right? If people can't find love in the house of God, if they cannot find this comforting, guess what? They are going to go somewhere else. How many know that? And many have gone into churches, haven't found it, and have gone elsewhere looking for love, to belong somewhere, to be edified, to be encouraged, to belong to something. And so what they're really looking for is agape love, right? Isn't that what it is? It's kind of a redundant word. Agape does mean love. It means God's kind of love. You know, people don't need our platitudes. Sometimes they just need our presence. And your presence, what? Represents the Holy Spirit. So, folks, when we go into a situation where we always go in wanting to give advice, how for them to get through it, right? But how many know sometimes you just need to shut up and listen? And allow the Holy Spirit to maybe give you words, maybe just give you the ministry of presence, just to help someone and be there for them. So the love that we're looking for is this agape love. Agape, basically, this love means a love given even when people do not deserve to be loved. How many have encountered some people that you felt like they don't deserve to be loved? And they all don't live in Washington, D.C. Amen? Hallelujah. It's a love that a person receives who is unworthy of being loved. This is the kind of agape love that God wants us to have for those that don't deserve it and those that are unworthy of being loved. But how many know that puts us in the same category as anybody on the face of the earth? How many know that the Bible says that we have been undeserving and unworthy of being loved? And yet what? God gave his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we stand in that sight here today. And I think sometimes we think we get to an attitude that we think we're a prize, that, you know, we're doing God a favor by belonging to him. Surprise, you're not a prize. All right? You're not a winner. He loved you in spite of you. He loves us in spite of us, folks. It is the same love we are demonstrate towards one another. John chapter 13. Verse 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love, agape one another as I have agaped you, so that you must agape one another. You get it? By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you agape one another. That's a mouthful. Folks, we're not always worthy of being loved by people. Sometimes we put ourselves in a position where we don't deserve to be loved by somebody else. Jesus comes along and says, this is my command. You're going to love them anyway. In spite of them, what they're doing, what they're saying, whether you like it or not, you're going to love them. So most of us find ourselves in the same boat as Peter. We all know that the story of Peter. Peter betrayed Jesus. And Jesus comforted Peter by what? Loving him. By giving him agape love. A love that he didn't deserve. A love that he was unworthy to really accept. But Jesus did it anyway. So I want to read here in John chapter 21. And many of you are familiar with the different words here. You will find out that Jesus asked Peter. He said, do you agape me? And we know that if you're reading the Greek, when Peter responds and says, I love you, he's saying phileo love. It's a different kind of love. Okay? So there's a contrast going on here. And the truth is, we can only love people when we truly love Jesus. Because the source of truly loving people comes from God alone. Because I just want to read this, and I'll explain it as we go through it here. Remember, this is after the resurrection. They're out fishing. They see Jesus on the shore. Peter comes on, and they have this conversation on the beach. And we know that Peter denied Christ, and so this is his restoration time here. Verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. He's saying phileo here. It's a different kind of love. And then he says something interesting here then. We can't minister to people, right, until we truly love him. He says, do you agape me, Peter? If you do, then I want you to minister to your brother. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I phileo you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, and Simon, son of John, Jesus doesn't say agape this time. He says phileo. So he has to come down to Peter's level here. Do you phileo me, Peter? Do you have that brotherly love for me, Peter? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. Then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. So interwoven within this story, we find these two words of agape and phileo love. Agape love encompasses those that are undeserving, unworthy, as we have already defined it. And phileo is based on circumstances, based on a relationship. And so that's how we relate to our family. It's how we relate to our friends. That love that comes out of a relationship with people. And so Peter was on that level. Jesus was coming in from a higher level. And Peter was coming in from a human level that he was capable of. So Peter could only meet Jesus halfway. He could only meet halfway with phileo love. And if you're familiar with the word Philadelphia, that means city of brotherly love. And you know what they do in city of brotherly love? They kill one another. They steal from one another. Right? They beat up one another. Amen. That's what we're capable of doing in our love. The city of brotherly love. We understand at this point that the Holy Spirit has not been given, and the fruit of the Spirit would be the person that would come into Peter's life that would enable him to switch from phileo love to agape love. And church, we cannot produce the love that God wants us to have for people unless we have him. Do you understand that? We cannot love people. As much as we see people sacrificing their life, laying their life down for someone, that is not agape love. That's a phileo love. God wants us to have a deeper love, his love, here today. So Jesus' first question was kind of brutal there in verse 15. Can you pop 15? Okay, I already did it. Okay. He said there in that verse, do you love me more than the other disciples, is what he was saying in this thing. And that's kind of a brutal question here, because we know in Matthew 26:33, Peter was very confident that he would be the one who stands tight or stood up for Jesus Christ when it came to not denying him. It says in that scripture, Peter replied, even if all, who's he talking about? The other disciples. He's saying, if all these other guys fall away on account of you, I never will. I'm the guy. He's pretty humble, isn't he? He's pretty humble. You know, these guys are, they're not going to do it, but I'm going to do it. Unity is forfeited when we decide our relationship with Christ is better than anyone else's. I want to repeat that. Unity is forfeited when we decide our relationship with Christ is better than anyone else's. Folks, it's time to come off our high horse. Amen. Peter needed to be comforted, restored, healed, which only comes through agape love. So every day, church, we stand on the threshold of choosing to walk in agape love or phileo love. When we say we love Jesus, we love our spouse, our family, our friends, our church, our community, to what degree is that? Are we seriously walking in agape when we talk about it, or are we talking about phileo love? When it comes to loving others, many of us are surface dwellers. Can I say that? The first time someone hurts us, we put them on our poo list. You know what I'm talking about, the poo list, right? Amen? That's phileo love. Folks, we don't need a poo list. We are called, what, 7 times 70 in what? One day. I couldn't imagine sinning against somebody 490 times in one day. But that's grace. That's grace. That's love. So Peter's assignment came from Jesus in Luke 22, verse 32. He said, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen, or can we use the word comfort, your brothers. So Jesus knew where he was going. He knew what road he was going to travel. He knew what he was going to struggle with. And he said, when you turn, when you repent, he said, I want you to turn around and do what I've done for you. I want you to do it to them. So Paul picked up the same thread of thought in 2 Corinthians 1, verse, starting with verse 3. We're all familiar with this scripture. We quote it quite a bit. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of what? All comfort. So our Father, God, is the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all, not just some of our troubles, but all of our troubles, so that we can, what? Turn around and comfort others. So where to begin? It began with him. We can't have it without him. It has to be first given to us. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort. Isn't that amazing? You can't give them something you don't have. So we're able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. It's not of us. It's a comfort that we get from him. So comforting love has to do with restoration and preservation. And so that's what Paul's getting at here to the church. They may not have had to restore the church in Philippi, but he was saying, this is how we're going to continue to move forward and keep doing the good things that you're doing, is if we guard against what? Pride. And we walk in humility. So he was giving a prerequisite. He was saying, hey, you know, you can solve a lot of problems. You can, you know, prevent a lot of things happening if you will continue to walk in these two things. The Philippian church had the appearance that all was well. Paul wasn't berating them. He wasn't putting them down. He was just warning them to be on their guard. He was one of their favorite churches. He said, you're my joy and crown every time I think about you. He said, I love to pray for you. You have those people in your life? There's some people you love to pray for, and then there's others. We kind of have to force ourselves to pray for. We know that the devil is a thief, a liar, a deceiver, a schemer, a manipulator, a murderer, a hater. I mean, you could probably come up with some other words that describe who this individual is. And so he's going to be busy doing what he can do to get his foothold in anywhere he can get in. And we know that unity, and I'm settling down here, we're ready to get communion here. Unity doesn't happen accidentally. It takes work. A lot of work. This past Sunday, Sharon Poole had her ladies here, her team here, and it was a good service, good message. Lord moved in the service, good message, good spirit in the church. And most of those ladies have been pastors' wives or are presently pastors' wives. And so they came in, coming in from their own situations, and some of them are very difficult situations. I know some of the stories behind some of what they're going through. Some of it's just difficulty. Some are wanting to leave their church. Some are in places where the church is saying, please leave. Very difficult places. And so when they came into the church, I want you to know that one of the things that they spoke very highly of is you. They spoke very highly of you. They didn't talk about the pastor. They didn't get to listen to me, which might have changed everything. They didn't talk about the worship spirit. How many know it was a good worship service? It was very good. They didn't talk about our building, our facility. But what they did talk about was you. And I felt that was a very good compliment to you. That they said that you were friendly, you were welcoming, and they felt loved. That is a compliment, church. That is something that we need to strive for. It is something that we need to guard. Because they're not experiencing it in their churches. So I want to compliment you. I want to say thank you. And I want to speak on behalf of the Lord. He's proud of you for being that way. But it doesn't come automatically. It comes by working at it. Just like the Philippian church, it doesn't come naturally. It takes work. It takes agape love. It does. Paul encouraged them to continue in these Christ-like traits. So he gave us this trait of encouragement. Not just when we're together, but when we know that someone in our body needs encouragement, you know, text or something, you know, we can communicate. We can bring encouragement. The trait of comforting love. Folks, there's no place like the church to feel loved and to feel belong. So as we're looking at the Philippian church, let's bring it home to us, right? Let's bring it home to us. Let's walk in these traits, these Christ-like traits that God has provided for us. So if we could, we have ushers come to get ready to serve. So as they're getting ready to serve us today, let your prayer be here today that these traits would be ours here this morning, that we would develop these traits, that we would practice and exercise these traits. As I said, they don't come automatically, but they are something to be guarded and treasured. Are you a person of encouragement? Are you a person that always building somebody up? Are you a person that is ready at any time, any moment, to give a word in season of encouragement when people need it? Are you a lover of people? Do you walk in love? Folks, it's easy to walk in phileo love, to get back into the flesh and love people because, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. We come together and we say we love one another. I love my church. I love my people. But is that true? Agape digs a little deeper, goes a little further. And today, you know, these are good things to pray about as we go into communion today. Because the rest of that chapter 2, following these first verse 5 on, it talks about what Jesus did for us. Taking on human flesh. Becoming a man. And dying for us.